Amen. The title of the sermon tonight is King Herod's Downward Spiral to Reprobation. King Herod's Downward Spiral to Reprobation. And let's pray, Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures. And Lord, that you clearly show things in your word. Lord, I pray that we would just take the things that you say at face value. And Lord, even if we have a hard time believing some things that are in your word, I pray that we would just do that indeed, Lord, that we would just look at the scriptures and believe them for what they say and not let people try to explain them away from us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so turn over to Romans chapter 1 really quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So there's people that don't want to retain God in their mind, and the Bible says that some, you know, it teaches in Romans chapter 1, I don't have time to go through the whole passage, but God gives people over to a reprobate mind. And we'll see tonight how Herod became a reprobate. And so I've been wanting to do this study for a while, so there is a lot of scriptures. I'm going to go back. I just kind of went and just went through all the verses that talk about Herod. Now, we're not talking about Herod, the one that tried to kill baby Jesus, okay? We're talking about his son, Herod the Tetrarch. And he ended up becoming, just like his daddy, a reprobate. So look at verse number 1 back in our main text, and we're going to be going back there, of course, like we always do on Thursday nights, a Bible study. So we're going to study this chapter. I'm going to try to get through the whole thing. It's a big chapter, but most of what we're going to be dealing with is about Herod. So I'm going to do something different tonight. I'm going to jump back and forth from the story, okay? I'm going to jump from one part of the story, and I'm going to have like little intermissions so your brains can be entertained a little bit, like it's commercial break kind of, okay? So that'll help you and not be all heavy duty in the scriptures. Hopefully it'll help you, okay? And we need to have some sponsors, though, so if anybody wants to come up and do a commercial for me, I'm just kidding. So verse number 1 says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And so this is basically where Herod goes and starts his downward spiral to total reprobate, okay? So turn over to Matthew chapter 14. So what's the deal with Herod? Herod, he kind of came on the scene, and we know that he killed John the Baptist. He stole his brother's wife, Philip. He stole his wife. John preached against him. He was thrown into prison because his wife wanted to kill John. But see, Herod wasn't a full-blown reprobate at that time. He actually liked to hear the preaching of John. He heard what he had to say, and the Bible says he did some of the things that John taught. Unfortunately, though, for Herod, he didn't get saved, you know. And Herod seems to me like a guy that just cared too much about what everybody else thought. And that's a big problem with some people. You know, when you go to pray with somebody, and maybe they're for one friend is kind of making fun of them or making fun of you, then you'll have two. One of them won't believe, one will. And then you get to pray with that guy, and then they say, no, I'll do it at home. And a lot of the reasons why people do that is because they're afraid their friends are going to mock them. They're afraid of what they're going to say. And like when I got saved, I didn't care who was there. You know, I did not care at all. I like barely thought about it for a second. I was like, yeah, whatever. I want to get saved. So some people just want to get saved, and some people just keep, you know, pushing it and pushing it and pushing it. And then you'll notice people that, like, even in your own life, they'll seem to be open to things, but then they just keep pushing it back and pushing it back and pushing it back. There's people that you just keep giving the gospel to, or you try to talk about spiritual things, and it seems like they just get worse and worse and worse, and then all of a sudden they just want nothing to do with you. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with the Bible. They want nothing to do with church. And those are the people that I believe become reprobates. They've just been given so much, and yet they just keep pushing God to the side. They don't want to retain. At some point, they make a decision in their heart and say, hey, I don't want God anymore. I don't want anything to do with him. I'm making the decision to not be saved. And that's the most dangerous position you could be in, when you understand the truth and then you say no. That's a dangerous position to be in. And I believe that Herod did that. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 1, let's read about Herod here. It says, at the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. So you see that he is always afraid and worried about what other people think. And then verse 6 it says, but when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. So like a, you know, who's ever seen like a silver platter, right? You know, that saying says, you know, bring it to him on a silver platter. That's where that phrase came from, is from this chapter in the Bible. And instead of it being some kind of a good food, it was John's head in a charger, okay? Which is a really wicked, wicked thing to ask for. And it says in verse 9, and the king was sorry. So he was sorry. I guess he got saved then, right? He repented of all of his sins? No. Look, Judas was sorry that he betrayed Jesus, but he still died and went to hell and hung himself, okay? Just because someone's sorry doesn't mean that they're saved, okay? But that's what people that preach this false repentance doctrine want you to believe, is that, well, you got to be really, really sorry. Well, how sorry do you have to be? It says he was sorry. It says, nevertheless, for the oath's sake and for them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. So again, you see, because, you know, he wasn't probably expecting this to be a request. And so he probably was thinking of any way he could get out of it. But for the oath's sake and for them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. So he cared, again, too much about what other people thought. But, you know, that just goes to show you shouldn't go around making oaths and making promises that you can't keep. Amen. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, okay? So don't promise. Like, people say, hey, I'm going to tell you something, but you got to promise not to tell anybody. I can't make that promise. That might be, well, I, you know, someone told me that, you know, so-and-so killed somebody. You want me to keep that promise? Look, I'm not a Catholic priest. I'm not keeping that stuff confidential. If it's something that's wicked like that, I'm going to have to tell. Okay, so don't try to make me promise something I can't promise. Anyway, so look at verse 10. It says, and he sent and beheaded John in the prison, and his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And the disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So now let's look at a parallel passage. See, the thing about the Gospels is you're going to get different perspectives and different things from all the Gospels. And this is talked about in three of the Gospels. Okay, so turn to Mark chapter number 6. And this is kind of the more lengthy passage that we're going to look at tonight. But it's just another rendition of what happened. It just gives extra details. Mark 6:14 says, King Herod heard him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it's Elias. They're talking about Jesus here. And others said that it was a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in the prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. So she was so mad that John preached that message against him and that he said that she wanted to kill him. And, you know, obviously she got her wish through her conniving later on, having whoring her daughter out to be a little dancer for him. But she could not, for Herod feared John. See, at one time, Herod feared John. He feared him because he knew, look, it says, knowing that he was a just man and holy and observed him. He observed him. He watched what he did. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So not only was John observing the life, Herod observing the life of John, you know, he didn't want to kill him. He feared John. And that's pretty funny because, you know, people don't fear Pastor Polka Dot, do they? You don't see him fearing Pastor Polka Dot or James White. Who would fear James White? Look at it. It looks like he's a painter or something. You just put one of those little French hats on him. He looks like a little painter guy, right? And, you know, a lot of these pastors that you see, I mean, I wouldn't be afraid of them for any reason. They're soft as a pillow. They're soft as a feather. They're weak and watered down. But Herod is a king, and he feared John. It says, knowing that he was a just man and holy and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So Herod listened to the preaching of John. So do you ever think that he heard a salvation message from John? Of course he did. Because many people were saved during the preaching of John's ministry. And verse 21 says, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I'll give it to thee. So that's the big mistake that Herod made. Okay? And it says, and he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. But she must have been a pretty good dancer, huh? But, you know, the problem is that he was kind of a pervert. You know, he took his brother's wife. That's weird. That's not right. That's sick. And the Bible actually calls for the death penalty in that situation. But it says, and she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. He wasn't just a little bit sorry. He was really, really, really sorry. He was exceeding sorry. Yet for the oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. He gave in to peer pressure, didn't he? And he made a stupid oath that he should have never have made. And that just goes to show, entertainment can be your downfall also. Because, you know, apparently, you know, being entertained was a big part of his kingly life. You know, and having that, you know, having women sensually dance in front of you. We don't know how she danced. It doesn't say how she danced, but it says that she pleased him with her dancing. So it probably wasn't a Christian dance, I'm guessing. It wasn't like, you know, it was probably a pole involved or something like that. Who knows? But it was something sensual. It wasn't something godly, I can tell you that. It says in verse 27, and immediately the king was sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. So there's two different accounts there. And then Luke 3, turn to Luke 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and to the region of Trachonitis and Lysanias, and the tetrarch of Abilene. Wow, those are some tough words there. Anyway, I don't know if I got all those right, but Lord, forgive me. Anyway, and then it says, verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. So during so notice it gives you some details about Philip. Philip was the brother of Herod, and he was in control of a certain little area. And we see that Herod himself was the tetrarch of Galilee, which is where Jesus lived growing up. And that, you know, Pilate was the governor of all Judea. So he was like, you know, he was like the governor we would have now. So like if Judea was like a state, then Pilate would be the head of the whole thing. And Herod was just like the ruler of Galilee and his brother Philip of all these other little areas. So John, the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. And skip down to verse 19. It says, but Herod the tetrarch being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. So apparently, Herod was a bad guy. Did you ever guess that that would be the case, that Herod would be a bad guy? Now, we've all been bad guys in our past, except for Alejandra. She wasn't bad. She wasn't a guy either, but she wasn't bad. You know, she grew up in church. You know, she told me one time, sorry, I'm gonna reveal your little secrets here. But she said, you know, I wasn't really doing bad. She was going to church. And some people just are religious people that are going to church, but they're just not saved. But some people are bad boys growing up, like Justin and Matt. No, I don't know who is. Me. You know, some people just are bad and do evil things. And Herod, you know, Herod was an evil person. He did wicked things. It says, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, you know, that's kind of basically it doesn't tell that whole story like it did in Mark, but you kind of get some extra details there. Now turn over to Luke chapter 9, verse 7. Luke chapter 9 and verse 7. It says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. So part of the reprobation process of Herod was that, you know, he heard John's preaching, but did he ever get saved by him? He murdered him. He killed him. He had him beheaded because he just couldn't get, he gave in to all the pressure around him, the pressure from his wife, the pressure from the people around him, the pressure of, you know, just promising to do things that he shouldn't have been promising to do. So now he's here and he hears of Jesus, and it says that he desired to see him. So, and then turn over to Luke chapter 13, verse 31. Luke chapter 13, verse 31. I know I'm going heavy Bible here, but I just kind of want to lay the groundwork and let you see kind of how Herod became this wicked person that we see in Acts chapter 12. Luke 13, 31 says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. So now the next mention of Herod in Luke is that the Pharisees are saying, get out of here, get out of town, depart from here, for Herod will kill thee. And I love Jesus' response to this. Says, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. So, you know, to people that say that Jesus never says anything bad about people in the Bible, he's just Mr. Sweet all the time. He says Herod's a fox. Yeah. And a fox is an animal that goes around at night and kills people's animals and eats chickens and eats chicken eggs, you know. And we might not think that's bad, but, you know, a fox is kind of a devious animal. They wait till it's night, the cover of night, to go do their wicked little things. And people try to kill foxes because they're damaged their animals, their herds. They kill, the, you know, maybe not a cow or whatever, but they go after small animals and eat them. So if you have chickens and you like eggs, they're a danger to your eggs, right? So but Jesus called him a fox. You know, he called other people names too. He called the Pharisees vipers and children of hell, whited sepulchres. You know, Jesus wasn't, you know, it's funny that every time it says they thought it was one of the prophets risen, or they thought this or that, they thought it was this guy or that guy. And that just shows you that Jesus wasn't, you know, what people try to paint him in modern Christianity. He's just some dress-wearing hippie, okay? Jesus was a hard preaching and a hard, he was a hard preacher. He was also loving, of course. But when the rubber met the road, he's like, tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils. Amen. You go tell that, you know, he's talking about a king there. He's talking about the king of Galilee, a guy that could get him in trouble. And, you know, some, you know, these, like, if President Trump's, you know, said something like, they said, you know, President Trump's coming to kill you, Pastor Thompson. And I said, go tell that fox, go jump in a lake. You know, that's what it'd be like. You know, you're telling some king to, you know, you're telling him off. So, you know, what is Jesus' attitude towards him, though? You know, John the Baptist was his cousin. John the Baptist was the greatest born among women, or born of women, excuse me. He's the greatest prophet that ever was, and he murdered him. So you see what Jesus thinks about Herod? He thinks he's a fox. He doesn't want nothing to do with him. Now turn to Luke chapter 23. So slowly, Herod gets worse. Luke 23 says, verse 7 says, "And as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." And this is, of course, the day of his crucifixion. And it says, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad." He was all happy, right? "And he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Now, what was he hoping for? More entertainment. Guy's brain is filled with entertainment, girls dancing. Now he wants Jesus to do magic tricks for him. Okay? That's all he just wants to see some kind of miracle. He's heard of miracles, but Herod is obviously not a saved man. It says, "Then he questioned with him many words, but he answered him nothing." So Jesus supposedly gets people saved into the bitter end, till their last breath on their deathbed, right? But why doesn't he answer? Why doesn't he answer Herod here? Because he's already a reprobate. Amen. Because he's already a reprobate. That's why. Because if he wasn't a reprobate, don't you think Jesus would have tried to get him saved right there?
Yeah,
he would have. But you know, people. You know, in modern, I saw this guy that was saying, "Oh, you know, our doctrine of the reprobate doctrine is just not biblical." Well, why don't you tell me why he didn't give him the gospel then, right here?
Right.
Because he was already a reprobate. He called him a fox not too long, you know, a few chapters before that. He answered him nothing. He didn't say a word to him. He didn't say, "You know what, Herod, if you just believe in me, you'll have everlasting life." Did he say that? No. He answered him nothing. Wasn't very loving of Jesus, was it? To all these people that think that Jesus just never... Look, it's called long suffering. But at the end of your suffering long, there's an end to it.
Yeah.
You know, eventually the long suffering gives way to, "I'm done with you. You're cast away." You know, and at this point, he's basically a trash collector. You know, like Pastor Anderson's sermon about the people that are trash. Sometimes these trash cans get to stay around for a little while because he wants some other trash to be part. You know, he became friends with Pilate at this time. Like they had made some kind of agreement together and they were buddies after this. Another reprobate. Because, you know, Pilate, he wanted to wash his hands of it, but, you know, he could have just said, "No, I'm not killing him." But he didn't do that. He basically gave the people, even though they knew he wasn't guilty, even though Herod said he wasn't guilty of doing anything, they still let him crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, that's the thing, is that Herod was just looking for a magic show. And Jesus wasn't going to give it to him. You know, and people think that Jesus was just going around doing miracles whenever he did miracles how he saw fit. For his timing and for his purposes, not so Herod could be entertained for the afternoon. Okay? And Luke 23:10 says, "And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him, and Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate." So once he decided not to talk to him, then Herod's like, whatever. You know, they started let his guys make fun of him and put a robe on him. And it says, "The same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, and have found no fault in the man, touching those things whereof you accuse him of. No, nor yet Herod." So Herod said, you know, as wicked as they were, they still didn't say that he was worthy of death for the things that they accused him of. So now this is where we see back in Acts chapter 12, where we see Herod go into full reprobate mode. Okay, so now we see, so he rejected John's preaching. You know, it was too late for him when Jesus saw him. And now look where he's at now in Acts chapter 12. Verse number 2, it says, "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So he goes from being not, you know, wanting to hear John's preaching, wanting to see Jesus, to murdering James, the brother of John. So who is James, the brother of John? Well, you've heard of the sons of thunder, right? They were the sons of thunder. They were the sons of Zebedee. And so he was one of the 12. He was one of the apostles. He killed one of the apostles. And so just to show you, I'll just read this real quickly. Matthew 4:21 says, "And going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending nets, and he called them." So this is this is James from early on. You know, one of the closer ones to Jesus. So he just killed him with the sword. So, but I'm going to pause the story right here. So I told you I was going to give you a little break, because I want to address something else that's in here in verse number 3, and then I'll come back to this reprobate story, okay, about Herod. So verse 3, let's switch gears here for a second and let your brain take a commercial break. There's a lot of scriptures to deal with. But verse 3, it says, "Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also when were the days of unleavened bread." So just like I kind of preached last week about Christmas not being pagan or whatever, or, you know, people say that it's pagan, it's really not. Well, they also say the same thing about Easter. Easter was a pagan holiday, and it was some kind of bad holiday. Well, you know, the thing is the Bible says right here that these were the days of unleavened bread, okay? And so the next verse after that says, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." So people get confused by this and say, well, Easter, it's the only time it's mentioned or whatever. You know, the thing is that it was in William Tyndale's translation, it was mentioned every time it said Passover. So basically what Easter means is the Passover, the whole Passover. So from the days of unleavened bread, there's a week celebration that they're supposed to come and present themselves to the Lord. Turn to Exodus chapter 13. I'll show you really quickly what I'm talking about. Exodus 13, verse 6. Because they were commanded to eat unleavened bread. And look, the temple had not been destroyed yet, so there was still doing Jew stuff, right? So Exodus 13, 6 says, "7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord." So the Passover was where they were supposed to kill the lamb. You know, that day of Passover is the day they were supposed to kill the lamb. And then, you know, they were all supposed to eat it in one house and all that stuff. But there's a feast that took place before that whole week. And it was the feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that's what it's talking about here. And it says in verse 7, "Unleavened bread shalt thou eat 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." Exodus 23, turn over to Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verse 14 says, "Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty." So the Lord commanded them to keep this feast of unleavened bread. So let's go back to Acts chapter 12. Look at verse number 4 again. It says, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people." So Easter was the feast of Passover. So the word Passover and the word Easter are both made up words in the English language. Did you know that? William Tyndale made those words up because there was no English word for it. So when William Tyndale invented that word, and he called anytime there was, it would be used, the word Passover would be used, he put Easter in his version of the Bible. So Easter's not pagan, it's just the whole feast. It's not just the day of Passover, it's the whole feast included. That's why it only appears that time. So, I mean, people like to call it pagan, they like to say it's all about these bunny rabbits and whatever. Okay, it's a bunch of garbage. William Tyndale, you know, if you look at his translation, you can see that he calls it Passover. In his version, you look at the King James Version, those words are used interchangeably. But since it was not right to call the whole feast up Easter, then that's why he only used it in this one instance, because that's what we're talking about here, is not just the day of Passover, but the whole week together. Okay, I hope that makes sense. But, you know, the thing is that we celebrate Easter, but why do we celebrate it? Because it's been changed. For Christians, observe the Lord's Supper now. And so Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And so, look, if you don't want to call it Easter, don't call it Easter. But Jesus clearly changed the Passover in Matthew chapter 26. Turn to Matthew chapter 26, and I'll show you real quick. This is only supposed to be like a 5-minute timeout, and we're going to get back into the story of Herod here. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I'll not drink it henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you, my Father's kingdom. For I have received..." That's it. So Jesus said when he instituted the Passover, you know, it's not the Passover anymore, because Jesus was the Lamb of God. So there's no reason to have a Passover feast anymore, because Jesus is the Lamb that they were, that pictured the him coming and dying for us on the cross. And you know, when God sees the blood applied to us, he passes over us. And that's the picture. Like, they had to strike it in the door, in their doorpost, the Lamb's blood, as the door of your heart. So that's why, you know, it was changed, because there's no reason to eat a lamb anymore. And you have to have your own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we're not supposed to eat a lamb anymore. Because once you receive it once, right? You receive the Lord Jesus Christ once, but we remember him through the Lord's Supper. And first, I'm not going to have you go there, but I'm just going to read it for you. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, "When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And the same manner, he also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament, my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" How often did they do the Passover? Once a year. So why do we do the Lord's Supper once a year? Because we're just continuing what the Lord had already put in place. So some people do it like three or four times a year. That's fine. I'm not mad at anybody that does it differently. Whatever. But at this church, we observe it once a year, and we observe it at the time of Easter. So, and the Lord said we're supposed to show his death till he come. So if you do it like every week, like the Catholics do, how's that special? That's not a special time. That's not a special time of remembrance. But if you do it once a year, it's kind of like, it's remembering his birthday. It's like remembering his death day, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing in the world wrong with calling it Passover or Easter. It's just talking about that feast, okay, which was changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't eat the lamb anymore, okay, but we eat the unleavened bread and grape juice, the fruit of the vine. Because, you know, notice Jesus didn't say the wine. I think he put that word in there specifically for the clowns that say that we have to take alcoholic wine in the Lord's Supper. But that's a completely different sermon, so I'm not going to go there. Let's go back. Our time is back in for back to Herod's story here, okay? So I just wanted to teach you that real quickly. Hopefully that didn't go over your head. If you have any questions about that, please come see me after the service or whatever. Verse 3. I know we're only in verse 3, I know, but I'm going to speed this up, okay? Verse 3, it says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." So Herod, he saw that it pleased the Jews to kill James. He proceeded further to take Peter also. So he's just going to he's trying to just kill the apostles one at a time here. So he's full-blown reprobate now. He's a wicked person. He murdered John the Baptist. He murdered James. And now he's trying to murder Peter also. Look at verse 4. It says that when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. What did they do with the Lord Jesus Christ? They brought him forth toward to the people. And what did the people say? Crucify him. Crucify him. His blood be upon us and upon our children. So what's he trying to do with Peter? He's trying to do the same thing. Bring him out to the people. Give them the pleasure of seeing Peter be killed also. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. This is how a church should pray for those in great distress in our church and in churches of like faith and just other people that you want to pray for. Hey, when someone's in trouble, of one of our own, we should be praying without ceasing for those people and just, you know, put our lives to the side for a minute, at least take a few moments and just get down and pray for that person. Because everybody has some kind of emergency going on. Not everybody, but different people from week to week have different emergencies going on in their life, right? God wants us to pray for each other. He wants us to pray for the people in this church when they're going through a hard time. And look, there's people in our church right now going through a hard time, okay? And it's always going to be that way. Next week it might be Sean. The week after that it might be Temo. Next week, Sheila. Next week, Brother Matt. I'm the pastor here. I hear all the things that you guys are going through, you know? And I want to pray for you, but I want you guys to pray for each other also. Amen. Okay? So when people are in a great distress, that's when it's time to get down and pray. You know, a lot of these prayers that we do, they're important. All of them are important. Obviously, they wouldn't put them in the prayer request sheet if it wasn't important to them. But sometimes there's those prayers that kind of are the most important, right? You got to triage the prayer list sometimes, okay? And when someone loses their job, that's a big deal. You know, when someone, loses their spouse's run away or whatever, anything like that, that's a big deal in someone's life, isn't it? Someone gets severely injured, someone severely sick. You know, there's a difference between having a head cold and there's a difference between someone having like some kind of debilitating disease. So I would just say this, that let's remember to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, there's people from other churches. There's a group on Facebook called Prayer Request Group. And it's just people just, those are the real serious ones. It seems like people are just like, please pray for, you know, it's just like some serious thing. And we should care about other people besides not just our church, but in other churches also. Verse number 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. They called him Peter Two Chains. Anyways, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. That was his prison name, Peter Two Chains. Anyway, I'm just kidding. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him and shined a light in the prison and smote Peter on the side. So I don't know how he did that. I don't know if he kicked him or if he smacked him on the side or what. But it says, and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And the chains fell off from his hands. So obviously, this angel is not allowing them to wake up. Because most of the time, if some, you know, these chains fall off, you know, you're going to hear that. Or a light shines through into the prison house. It says, and the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. So it just goes to show that sandals are biblical. You can wear sandals. That's okay. Anyway, so, and it says, and he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So Peter's like probably fully not awake right now. You know, when someone wakes you up and they're like trying to rush you to do something, you're like, it's kind of in a cloud right here, right? Verse 10 says, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So the angel did a prison break here. He's like, you know, Peter Two Chains, time for you to leave and get out of this prison. So obviously, you know, and here's what I think personally. I think that God, it wasn't Peter's time for him to go, obviously. But at the same time, the Bible says, it makes mention of the fact that the church prayed for him without ceasing. I believe that it was partly it was the prayers of the saints that got him broke out of prison. That's what I believe. I mean, obviously, it was a miracle. What happened to Peter was a miracle. And you know what? We should expect miracles to happen.
Yeah, amen.
We're people, the people of God. We're the children of the Lord. We should expect when we pray that big things are going to happen when we pray.
Amen.
Big things. Not just small things, big things.
Amen.
Something's about to happen, right?
Amen.
When you go, something's about to happen when we pray, right? That's what we should believe. And I'm not talking about a new Corvette showing up in front of your house. I'm talking about people getting healed from diseases. I'm talking about people, you know, getting the job that was almost impossible for them to get, but they got it. I'm talking about people being cured from whatever.
Amen.
Someone's family member getting saved that they've been praying for months.
Good.
Knowing that these family members are saved, those are big things that happen, right?
Yeah.
You think, surely that person couldn't get saved. Oh, no, they can.
Yeah.
You just got to pray for them.
That's good. Amen.
So we should expect big things when we pray to our God. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So she's so excited that she doesn't even let Peter in. She goes, hey, guess who's at the door? It's Peter, right? And they're like, oh, yeah, he's outside. You know, you get so excited, you forget to do something. Anyway, I thought that's a cool detail of the story, that she was just so excited. She knew who it was. She knew the voice. But she's just like, guess who's outside, everybody? It's Peter. And it says in verse 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. So just really quickly, I'm going to make another little time out here for the story, okay? Biblical, you know, guardian angels are a biblical thing.
Yep.
And I believe that each person probably does have their own guardian angel.
Yep.
And the reason why I think that is because they're saying it's his angel. Like it's, you know, they think it's his angel. But turn over to Matthew. Well, I'll just read it for you. Turn over there. Matthew 18, verse 10. Matthew 18, verse 10. I'll just show you this one verse. But the angels are made ministering spirits, okay? And when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, which some people think he wasn't tempted to sin, even though it says he was tempted in the wilderness, which, you know, kind of doesn't make sense with your stupid theory. But anyway, he was tempted in the wilderness, and then angels came and ministered unto him afterward. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. The devil's tempting him to make a loaf of bread, but I guess that wasn't tempting him. I don't know. Some people think that Jesus was not tempted to sin, and that's just a ridiculous bunch of garbage.
Yeah,
so anyway, Matthew 18:10 says, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Whose angels? The children.
Yep.
The children that have their angels that behold the face of the Father. What do you think that they're saying to him? Let me go kill that guy, Lord. You know, there's a lot of wicked people that hurt children. There's a lot of wicked people that try to steer children away from faith in Christ because they're wicked. You know, who would try to encourage someone to not believe in Jesus? A wicked person. But anyway, that was just like a quick time out. I just wanted to say, I personally believe that people do have guardian angels, right? You know, and sometimes there's been things that happened in my life that I can't explain. How did that happen? How did I get out of that one? You know, and I think Dylan wanted me to tell a story about when I got shot at one time. I did get shot at one time. I wasn't saved at the time, but I felt bullets whizzing past me. I could feel them. I could see the muzzle flash going like that. And it was a truck full of people, and they had like the tinted windows and they were bumping and whatever. I was riding a scooter. Yeah, a scooter, okay? This is why I didn't want to tell the whole story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. So I was riding a scooter. I was 16 years old, and this truck pulls right in front of me. The back opens up, and they just start shooting for no reason. So they missed me every time. I don't know if they're holding the gun like this or what was going on, but they missed me every time. I could see the muzzle flashes, and it was probably a 9 millimeter or something. I don't know. But they still tried to chase me. Like, I had like a really loud muffler on my scooter. It was like going, brrr, you know, it was like super loud, like a lawnmower. And I was at, if you know where Laurelhurst Park is, it's on 39th, right off of Gleason or Burnside. I cut through Laurelhurst Park riding this thing, and I saw him hit the block and go around. So they were still trying to get me, and I had a guy on the back, and he jumped off and was like, see you later. And I just like, you know, I just feel like, you know, how is it possible that they could miss me point blank with all those shots and not hit me one time? Yeah. To me, I mean, I don't know, maybe my guardian angel was with me before I was saved. I don't know how that works, but I'm not sure when the guardian angel is with you because you're, you know, predestined or whatever. I'm not talking about Calvinism now. I'm not talking about Calvinism. But Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth, you know, and he knew who would be saved and all that. So I'm not saying that it was a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist, okay? Don't get me wrong. But anyway, they didn't get me. So, but to me, it was an impossible thing. I mean, they're in a faster vehicle. They have guns. They have more people than me. And somehow I didn't get killed. So, and that's just one thing I can think of. I can't tell this story, so I'm going to move on. Anyway, verse 16. You want to see me after the service, I'll tell some people this story. But anyway, verse 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when he had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. You know, and why were they astonished? Because I guess they didn't think their prayers were going to get answered or something. I don't know. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So I thought James got killed with the sword. Who's this James that it's talking about? Well, this James is the Lord's brother. See, Jesus did have brothers and sisters, and it says very clearly, and I don't have time to go to that, but James was the Lord's brother. Galatians 1, turn to Galatians 1. We'll look at that really quickly. Galatians 1, excuse me. Verse 18 says, and after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So Jesus had a brother named James. And the other brother, James, the brother of John, was killed by Herod. Okay, so this is James, the Lord's brother. And I believe he was the pastor, maybe the head pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And I have reasons why I believe that, but we'll save that for some other time. Look down at verse 18. It says, now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. What a nice guy he became. He's just trying to kill everybody. He kills all the soldiers. It says he examined the keepers and commanded they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea, to Caesarea, and there abode. So, verse 20 says, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now, we're talking about Herod here. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So the end of Herod, the end of a reprobate, God's going to kill you. God's going to destroy you. And even if he doesn't kill you in a supernatural way like this, he's going to make sure that you roast in hell for all eternity. Right. So the progression of the downward spiral of Herod as a reprobate, he had chances to be saved, didn't he? Didn't he have a chance to be saved? Look, God gives everybody chances to be saved. Everybody. But some people just push God too far. Some people just push him so far, and then they become reprobates, and then they're not able to be saved. Because Jesus would have got him saved. Look, Jesus had one-on-one time with Herod. You know, that time when you get, when you're in your work truck with someone, you want to try to get him saved. Jesus had that time. He was sitting right there with him. He could have said anything he wanted, but he didn't even say a word to him because he was already done. What's the point? It's like when we go and some queer opens up the door And they have orange hair, and you just know they're queer. Okay, I'm talking about for sure. Like you're 100% sure they're queers, right? Why would you give the gospel to someone that God has already given over to a reprobate mind? You might as well just turn around and say, hey, have a nice day, whatever. Or don't even say that, just say, so long, queer. So long, sucker. No. So long, queer. No. I'd rather you not do that, but depends on if they're yelling at you or not, or whatever. You know, there's different situations that come up. So sometimes it's valid to say something, but most of the time, just let those people die and go to hell. You know what I mean? They're already going to hell anyway. So what's the point? And Jesus was the same way. So we could look at Jesus' example and say, hey, Herod was a reprobate. He didn't give him the gospel. So when you know someone is James White, the guy grew up as a fundamentalist, and now his mission is to destroy the King James Bible and anybody that believes in it. So what, are we supposed to give him, keep giving that clown the gospel? Maybe give him a different shirt to wear?
Yeah.
You know, his shirts are just weird. You know, or James Durbin, or Jeff Durbin. Jeff Durbin, dude's got a queer, thumb ring on. The guy was a queer in the military, got kicked out, tries to deny it. It's weird. You know, why are we going to give the gospel to these kind of people? Would you give the gospel to Benny Hinn? No. Look, there's certain people you just know. Virginia Mollenkott or whatever. She's the one of the main lesbians that helped translate the NIV. And you know what? She's secretly trying to destroy Christianity from the inside out. What's the number one selling Bible? The NIV. Her fat sausage fingerprints are all over that Bible. And when she wrote, I wouldn't try to give that bull dyke the gospel. Are you kidding me? She already corrupted God's word. She's going straight to hell. There's no point in even giving her the gospel. She's twice dead, plucked up by the roots. She's done. So, to the people that say the reprobate doctrine isn't true, here's what I have to say. Why don't you open up your Bible and actually read it? If you can't understand it, maybe you just need to get saved. So, let's see. I'm almost done here. Where are we at? Where did I finish off here? Let's see. So, Herod dies. He's eaten by worms. That's the end of that reprobate. So, look, God wants to kill reprobates. Did you know that? There's instances in the Bible when it says God wanted to kill them. He wouldn't allow them to be killed in one way because he wanted to kill them his own way. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. Now, I don't have time to get into the whole story, but Eli's sons, the Bible says, were men of Belial. They were doing wicked things. They were actually priests. They were serving in the priest's office and actually receiving the offerings of the Lord. And they were fornicating with women. They were taking the best hunks of meat for themselves. And they were wicked people. And Eli did not restrain them when he had the chance to. But when he was old, it says in verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Wicked as hell, doing that at church. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. Why? Because the Lord would slay them. See, God wanted to kill them. God wanted to make sure that he killed them the way that they were supposed to be killed. And what happened? They got smoked when they tried to take the Ark of the Covenant out against the Philistines. And they all got killed in one day. And it probably wasn't in a good way. So when they got killed by the Philistine army. And then Eli fell and broke his neck. But these reprobates are not going to get away with what they've done. God's going to make sure they're punished either in this life or the life to come. Look at Jeff Durbin has this demoniac attack against him. It's funny, all these people are like saying, oh, Pastor Anderson's so bad, but who's in trouble health-wise? The people that are going against him. Sam Gipps probably still in his hospital bed right now, barely alive after he tried to tangle with him. You know, you better be careful what you say against the man of God, because I hear a lot of people on the internet and a lot of people on Facebook saying, he's wicked, he's a wolf, he's a devil. Well, I'll tell you what, you better be careful, because what he's doing is the things that God wants him to do. Okay? People of like faith, we're trying to get people saved and do good things for God's kingdom. And when you're sitting there saying that we're wolves, so what are you saying? The Holy Spirit's a wolf? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is getting people saved, is going into their hearts, and you're going to sit there and say that we're the gospel we're preaching is not right? Hey, you better be careful.
Yeah. Amen.
You better be careful that you're not blaspheming the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You simpletons. I'm not talking about anybody in here saying that, but I'm just saying that people should be careful what they say,
yeah,
because there's some things that you just can't take back. Like beheading John the Baptist and giving his head on a charger to your wife. Can't take that back. God held that against him, and Jesus wouldn't talk to him because of it. You know, he killed his cousin. He killed the greatest man born among women. And God's not going to take it lightly when you start slandering the prophets of God, when you start slandering the man of God, when you start slandering the Holy Ghost, the one that gets people saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. What are we preaching that's wolfy?
Yeah.
Hey, you believe and you're saved. Well, it's so wolfy. You're just a wolf. That's ridiculous.
Yeah. Amen.
We're just preaching what the Bible says to preach.
Amen.
We're baptizing the way God said to baptize. We're teaching the Bible the way God... You know, look, Joel Osteen doesn't preach hard at all. You know why? Because he's not one of God's preachers. Because God's preachers get up and say it how it is, and they get up and they rip face and they preach on sin and they say, hey, look, there are reprobates, you clowns. You know, these people that teach, that don't teach, that say that the reprobate doctrine's wrong, you're calling God wrong. You're more compassionate than God is. You're more compassionate than Jesus is. Because Jesus wouldn't even talk to him. So tell me, would you have talked to him, James White? You're such a good guy. Would you have talked to him, Joel Osteen? Or who's some other false prophets? I can't even think of any right now. I'm on the Jeff Durbin kick right now. But that, look, the tattoo shop. Can you believe that? Who saw that, the tattoo parlor thing? That is so evil and wicked, I can't even believe it.
Amen.
Tattoos are wicked as hell. I'm off of my sermon right now, I'm sorry. But that just eats me up when I hear people say stuff about my friends and that I'm just supposed to just like be nice to them and get along with them. I don't think so.
Amen.
I'm not going to get along with them. I'm not going to sit there and let people talk smack about my friends. So anyway, so Herod was a wicked man. He stole his brother's wife. He killed John. He mocked Jesus. He killed James. Tried to kill Peter. And God was done with him. You're out of here. You're history, buddy. And the Lord wouldn't even try to get him saved. You know, he heard John's preaching. He sinned away his time of grace. He sinned away his salvation because he didn't have the manhood that it took to just put away your stupid friends, put away your entertainment, and put your trust in Christ. He was too proud, and he ended up getting eaten by worms. It's a fitting end for him. So, but it says in verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, we'll hear more about John Mark later. He was mentioned earlier in the chapter, and I didn't get into that. But John Mark is, you know, Barnabas and Saul have a big fight over him later on in the book of Acts, but we're not going to go through that tonight. But it says the word of God grew and multiplied. See, every time there's a great persecution, there was a great growing of God's word and it being multiplied. So this is the pattern we see in the book of Acts. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great chapter in the Bible, and I pray that you'd just bless the people, let them apply your words to their hearts, Lord. And Lord, anything that is controversial that's preached from here, I pray that they would just be like Bereans and search the scriptures and see whether those things that are said from this pulpit are so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.